Our message tonight is out of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the leader's teaching duty on personal conduct in a deteriorating culture. The local church as a whole is God's pillar and foundation of the truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 in the Renewed International Version. To that end, church leaders have a duty before God to teach the rest of the body on godly personal conduct in the deteriorating culture, and such instruction is provided for us in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Titus 2, beginning at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become healthy or sound doctrine, that elderly men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The elderly women also, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be slandered. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again or not talking back at them, not purloining, that means not stealing from them, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Okay, beginning in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul sharply contrasted what the false teachers did as described in Titus 1, 10-16 that we covered in our previous lesson in this series, with what Titus and local church leaders were to do. Because in Titus 2, 1, the words pseudē are rendered strongly, but as for you, do this. Whenever you have that phrase pseudē, but for you, and de is post-positive, in other words, it always appears as the second word in the sentence, even though you translate it as the first. These false teachers were giving heed to Jewish fables, and they weren't pure, they were legalistic, and so forth, in verses 14-16 of chapter 1. But Paul says, but as for you, you're going to teach something different. And what he was supposed to teach is this. In contrast to these false teachers, Titus was to teach healthy teaching. Namely, teaching that is detailed in personal conduct for people that also contrasts with the false personal conduct of a deteriorating culture. One of the things you find in Scripture that is really remarkable, one of the big burdens in the mind of God the Father for the Christian, one of the main reasons he saved him, yes, to give us eternal life so that we can be with the Lord in heaven, but one of the big reasons he saved us is so that instead of living lives in sin that we lived before, we now live lives in righteousness while we are here on the earth. Even though we have the opportunity to sin, God wants us to live in victory over sin. That's very important to him. And you'll notice, God wants us to specialize in the ordinary things of life. A lot of times we think, in order to really please God, we have to do something extraordinary as a Christian. It's not the case. He wants us to live godly lives in our ordinary functions. Notice, first, the older men in the church were to act righteously opposite their deteriorating culture in Titus 2:2. That the elderly men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. There were to be nephalios, that's temperate in the use of wine, opposite the deteriorating Cretan culture. And we can apply this not only to wine, we can talk about any type of substance abuse, tobacco products, pills. In fact, one of the big problems is prescription pain pills. Believe it or not, that's a very big problem in this country. And even there are believers that are caught up in that. Well, God doesn't want us to be intemperate there in regards to food or overeating, weight problems and so forth. God wants us to be temperate, nephalios. Then elderly men were to be serious-minded. The Greek word is semnos, and this is the opposite of being a clown. God does not want older men in the church to be giddy, always just to be joking around just for the sake. I mean, there's one thing to have a good laugh and one, but that should not be our general demeanor. Our general demeanor should be that we are serious-minded people, because that sets a pattern for the rest of the body. Very important. And then they were to be self-controlled. Sophronos is opposite the lack of self-control in the culture. In a culture that is deteriorating, there are lots and lots of people who don't have self-control. So if anything, the older men need to be self-controlled. They need to rule themselves well. The elder men in the church were to exhibit faith, love, and endurance, hupomone, or consistently bearing up well under trials. That's what hupomone, hupo means underneath, mone is to bear. So you're bearing up underneath the load. In sharp contrast to the lack of such faithfulness, my men in the world's lost culture. I'm just amazed at how many times men say, well, I've been married to this woman for 10 years, it's time to trade her in for a new model. And they do it. They divorce the woman and then marry someone else. It's just like getting a new car, and they think nothing of it. And that happens in our culture too much. That's also far too common even in the church, even in Christian circles, evangelical circles. God wants us to be people who are consistently bearing up, and are people who are full of faithfulness. When we face trials, financial trials, physical health, and so forth, trials, God wants us to hold up well under them, be consistent. Then, older women in the church, not only are God's talking about the older men, he talks about older women. Older women in the church were to act righteously opposite their deteriorating culture. Namely, they were to live befitting a holy person. Hiopropes means to be separate from sin. So opposite the conduct of older women in Crete's deteriorating culture, they were not to be slanderers or addicted to a lot of wine. Problems with the tongue, especially when we get into gossip and so forth. Ladies love to talk with one another and chat and so forth, but there's a danger along with it. The danger is the misuse of the tongue. You get into slander very quickly. We're not supposed to do that. And then again, substance abuse in the culture, that's a problem. There's a high rate of alcoholism, believe it or not, amongst housewives in America, very high. They drink privately, and so we have to watch that. Older women were thus to be equipped to teach what is good to younger women. You'll notice the last part of verse 3. Teachers of many good things that they may teach younger women to be sober, etc., etc. One of the things I like about what is happening in the Epoch Church, this is going on a lot, where we will have women who are older who will take the younger woman under the wing and to teach them, to give them advice as to how to be a keeper of the home and so forth. This is happening. It's very healthy. And that's what God wants the women to do. Third, younger women in the church were to be taught by older godly women to excel in homemaking opposite the destructive conduct of younger women in the Cretan culture. For example, younger women were to be taught to be lovers of their husbands, philandros. Andros is the word for a husband or a male. Philos is the Greek word for love, but it's a unique word. The word that God uses for men to love their wives is the same that God uses of himself loving the world. It's agapao. That's the decision that you make in your mind. Very rarely in Scripture does God ask a woman or require a woman to love with a decision in the mind. Philandros is philos. Philos, phileo, is the word to fall in love with emotionally. And a woman is uniquely created by God to have an emotional attraction to her husband, emotional attraction to her children. That's what the word here is. She's supposed to be emotionally in love with her husband, or emotionally attached to him. And then philotechnos is emotionally attached to her child, for her children. This is something the woman is supposed to do. And both words contain the term philos, from the word phileo, meaning subjective emotional love. God has programmed a woman to have a unique capacity for an emotional attachment, and God says, use it. You have that emotional ability, use it. In relationship to your husbands, in relationship to your children. Then they were supposed to be self-controlled. It's the Greek word sophronos again, and holy hagnos, that means separate from sin. and then domestic workers at home. It's the Greek word oikorgos, and that comes from two words, oikos, which means house, and ergazomai, which means to work, or a worker in the house. We call that a homemaker, but it's a technical word for homemaker. So I know in the women's liberation movement and the feminist movement, the idea of being a homemaker is kind of frowned upon. They want husbands to take their turns being homemakers and so forth. But the scripture says this is the role of a woman, being in her home and being a homemaker, where she does the regular house chores and the duties around the home, helping with the children when they're small and so forth. Younger women were also to be subject to their own. The word is idios. Idios means one's own unique. We get the word idiosyncrasy from this. To their own husbands versus other men, that the word of God not be slandered by the unlooking, unsaved community. It's interesting. Sometimes there's a tendency for a woman to follow some teacher or something over her husband. God wants a woman to be very closely attached to her husband. She's subject to her husband. Now, both of them obviously should be subject to the leaders in the church and so forth. But God doesn't want her to be a follower of any other man uniquely other than her own husband. That's something very much to keep in mind. Then, fourth, younger men in the church were likewise to be exhorted by Titus and presumably by the older godly church leaders to live godly lives opposite their deteriorating culture. Now, the younger men were to be taught to be sensible, serious, and of sound mind, sophroneo again. And this would be in sharp contrast to the usual conduct of young men, particularly in a deteriorating culture. In a deteriorating culture, young men often will roam about the neighborhood to get into trouble and fight. This is a big problem, especially in inner city areas where you have a low ratio of fathers to young men. And whenever that happens, there's a higher, much higher crime rate amongst young men as they begin to grow out and so this is one of the big needs in our country. Wherever, even in the inner cities, if they have a good father figure, it has a tendency, the relationship of the father to the son has a relationship to check that nature and to redirect the energy that the young man has into doing that which is constructive versus destructive. So they're supposed to be sensible, serious, of sound mind. And Titus was to show himself an example to young men in the entire body by good works of integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So the false teachers who opposed Christians would be ashamed of not having anything bad to say about them. So I said in verse 8, sound speech cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary, those who are contradicting, that's the unsaved, may be ashamed having no bad thing to say of you. And then slaves, we don't have slaves in our culture today, but slaves were to submit to their masters in everything, trying to please them, not disrespectfully talking back to them or stealing from them, but showing themselves to be fully trustworthy in accord with biblically sound doctrine. The closest relationship we have between a master and slave in our culture is an employer and an employee. And you can make a lot of the applications. Employees, if you're working, you're not supposed to steal from or sass or talk back at the employer. But as long as you're hired there, you do what he wants you to do. And you do everything you can to help his work, help his business function, because it's to the best interests of everybody. Once again, if you go through this, these are all functions in personal life, ordinary functions, but extremely important functions because they affect the culture. And Christians are witnesses in the culture. So believers must be taught by their local church leaders to reflect the orderly, constructive wholesomeness of godly doctrine in their personal lives before a lost world with a deteriorating culture. So may we leaders teach and all of us heed this instruction from Paul on personal living. I want to get back to the illustration of the Newtown tragedy. One of the facts that has come out of this is that the shooter did not have a good relationship with his father. You notice that? The father broke off that relationship with the son some time ago. So the son was living with his mother. And it got to the point, yes, he did have special needs and so forth, but it got to the point that she couldn't handle them either. And one of the callers to one of the local radio talk show stations that I listened to pointed out, very rightfully so, that whenever young men do not have good relationships with their fathers, they do not learn to excel as young men in the area of self-control, in the area of handling their feelings and angers and so forth, and they don't know how to deal with that. When a father is involved with a son like that who's growing up, who's 18, 19, 20 years of age, even if he's a special needs child, the father can demonstrate with him how he's acceptable, how if he has a problem, if he has a situation of anger, this is how you get it resolved, deal with it, and this is, we'll show you, we'll walk you through it. And it's so important. I wish this boy had had his father continue to work with him, that the family had stayed together. There might have been a dramatic difference, and hopefully they would have been able to have solved the situation. As it was, it didn't work out, and he committed what he did, the atrocity that he did. So it excelling in regular personal conduct is incredibly important. Incredibly important, because if we don't, society just falls apart. And then everybody's in a position of lacking safety, because we have people out there who have real distortions in their personalities, in their conduct and so forth, and it really hurts. So of all people, may God help us as Christians, under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the leadership, and under the teaching of leaders in the church, to excel in personal conduct.